welcome to Awaken Podcast. I hope you enjoy the teaching.
Well, hello. Oh, thank you for that response, Andrew. Andrew said hello to me back in the microphone, and that was nice. welcome to our gathering this morning. If you're new with us, it's good to have you here. My name is Melody, or Mel. You can call me Mel if you want. We are going to begin by singing together, but before that, we are going to have a call to worship that's a little bit of a responsive reading back and forth based on the first song that we're going to sing this morning, which is from Psalm 103, which is a really beautiful poem by the psalmist David about God's posture towards us. So we're going to start on that thought this morning. If you're able, will you please stand? And the words are going to be on the screen right up there. When it says all, that means all. When it says leader, that means me. So we're going to start by all saying this together. So will you please join me in this call to worship? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Okay, if you want to make your way back to your seats, that'd be great. We have a minor emergency up here. One of our communion glasses is cracked. The blood of Jesus is getting all over the place. Jason's on it. Don't worry, Jason's on it, so that'll be back. Hey, everybody. Welcome to Awaken. My name's Micah. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad that you're with us. A couple of things before we get started this morning. First, if you are new, welcome to you. We're glad you're here. If you could let us know, that would be awesome. A couple ways you can do that. There are cards in the seat pockets or pews in front of you. There's a QR code also on the pews. You can go online and click halfway down our homepage. I'm new. Let us know that you are here. And somebody from our team will reach out, invite you to a beverage of your choice, get to know you, and you can get to know us a little bit. Those cards and any tithes or offerings that you may have brought can go in the black boxes if you fill them out here at each of the exits. We're grateful for both of those. A couple of announcements before we jump into the teaching this morning. 2 weeks from today, August the 7th, we will be in the park. We'll be on an island, Raspberry Island, right downtown St. Paul. Which is a ton of fun. Traditionally, I don't know if you knew this or not, some of you are somewhat new to Awaken, close to July the 11th, when we started the church, every year we would worship at the place we started, which is Cherokee Heights Park, and that sort of morphed into that location didn't really work anymore, so then we went to Raspberry Island, and then we just decided to do it in August instead of July. So that's where we're going to be next 2 weeks from now, August the 7th. We'll also be doing baptisms on that day, so the river has gone down plenty to do some baptisms down there. So if you are interested in being baptized, you've never been baptized, and you want to talk about that, Micah@awakenwest7th.com. We've got, I think, 5 kiddos that are going to be baptized or planning to be baptized that day, so that'll be sweet. So bring a lunch. We'll worship down there. We'll baptize some people, and we'll be together. Next week, parents, pay close attention. Next week is the beginning of, or it is Everybody's Sunday, which means from like 5 years old and up, kids will be with us. And then the month of August, we take a break and give our kids' community people a little break. So kids will be with us for the month of August, and you should know that so that you're not surprised by that or disappointed by that. I don't know what that's like for you. Time draws a merciful curtain, my mom always used to say. So I don't remember any of those things. And then finally, the STEM Mingle is back. So if you're interested in science, technology, engineering, math, things of that sort, there are folks in our church who also are interested in that. And they will be meeting once a month, reading a book called Braiding Sweetgrass together. So Paul Capel is the contact. All that info is on the interwebs. Sound good? Before I teach this morning, I would just like to say, if you were here last week, normally during Lost in Translation, you know, we find bizarre passages to spend time in, and usually if there's one that's a little more alarming than another, I will give you a heads up. And last week I did not do that, and I apologize if you were here and maybe you had little ones, or if you were new and you're just like, what on earth is happening? We talked about a passage in, I don't even remember where that was. 1 Kings, thank you. See, time draws a merciful curtain. 1 Kings, about a subject that is interesting and odd and alarming. So sorry about that. The next couple of weeks, here's where we're going in the next few weeks, so you're aware. This week, not terribly alarming. We're looking at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Next week, and August the 14th, for the first time in my career as a pastor, I'm going to tackle 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 1, which are two of the 6 passages in the Bible that deal with same-sex relationships. So I'm going to just teach those and offer you my perspective on them. That's the first time I've ever done that, so I'm super excited. I'm also very anxious and nervous because, you know, that one, those two really matter for a lot of reasons. So that's where we're going to be, and then we'll end Lost in Translation looking at the first two chapters of Genesis and the two creation stories found in the Bible. In case you didn't know, there are two. So that's the next 4 weeks of Lost in Translation. Are you guys ready? Okay, here we go. Jeremy, if you would, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 4. So if you're able, please stand and receive the reading of Scripture this morning, and then we will dive right in.
Exodus 4, 19 through 21. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go."
Pray with me. God, this morning I ask that as we gather in this place, as your church, that you by your Spirit would be present to us and with us, leading, guiding. And I pray for my friends in this room and who can hear this word today. God, that we would take a step towards you, maybe open and unfurl our hands a little bit to the degree that we can to hear, to see what you may be saying or doing or inviting us to this morning. So it's that's my hope and my prayer, God, as we gather. I pray this in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. The church said together, Amen. You may be seated. So as I mentioned, we're in week 3 of Lost in Translation. If you're new, this is a series that we do in the summer where we're looking at difficult passages in Scripture. And this idea of Pharaoh's heart being hardened by God is the topic of our conversation this morning. In 1981, there was a bizarre case in American history that sort of grabbed national attention because of not just what happened, but the plea or the argument of the person who was eventually convicted. There was a murder in Connecticut, and the backstory is that there was some paranormal activity. There were some visitors that came upon a person. I know that there may be some kids in the room, so I'm asking you to fill in some of the blanks here. So there were some unwanted visitors who came upon a boy, actually. And then with the help of a Catholic priest and some spiritual warfare experts, these unwanted visitors were exited, but one of them sort of made their way onto one of the people involved. And so eventually that person, in a fit of rage, ended up taking the life of another person, and his plea was, the devil made me do it. It had never been pleaded before, evidently, in legal history. The judge ended up throwing that argument out because there really was no way to prove it, and this person was convicted and did time. But maybe you heard that phrase before, the devil made me do it, and this idea that there are forces outside of us, whether they be evil or dark or God or angels, dictating or influencing or even manipulating, directing events in our lives is an interesting conversation. And it brings up a few questions like, are we free moral agents? Do you have choice? Or is like your life predestined? Is it somewhat scripted and written out in God's grand scheme? And really things are just playing out as God is directing them. Another way to think about that is God's up there kind of as the master puppet, the puppet master pulling all the strings, and what happens in your life is a direct reflection of or direct impact of God's desire, will, predestined hopes and dreams, whatever you want to call it. Or do you really have free choice? Do you have free will? In this case, is Pharaoh an actor in God's divine play or not? Is Pharaoh making his own choices? Is he sort of a pawn in God's plan or for redeeming Israel? Which is fine if you're Israel, but maybe not if you're Pharaoh, right? Paul in the book of Romans chapter 9 speaks about God or the potter making some vessels for destruction and some vessels for glory. And a lot of people think that, well, that's really what that means, that you are predestined with a future that God has knows and has planned from eternity past, and you may be a vessel for glory, and you may be a vessel for destruction, and that's just kind of how it works. I preached about that passage in particular, I think, last summer, so if you'd like to tune into that, it should be on the interwebs. But does God bring about destruction on some in order to bring glory and honor to themselves, or do we really have choice, right? So that's kind of where we're headed this morning, in this passage from Exodus chapter 4. And actually, this is a moment when God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling Moses what's going to happen. And then, of course, if you know the Exodus story, there are 10 plagues that happen, and there's this progression that we're going to sort of look into a little bit this morning to try to figure out, like, what is happening here, all right? So in order to do that, a couple of stops along the way. It's important that we talk about, like, big picture, zooming out. How does the Bible work? And I want to draw our attention to these motifs that we see in Scripture. And then we'll move to the actual passages, the actual verses where Pharaoh's heart is hard or hardened. And then I want to end with some observations about where we've been. All right? So that's the roadmap for this morning. So first and foremost, motifs in the Bible. Often when we come to difficult passages in Scripture, It provides an opportunity for us to pause and slow down the train and ask some questions about what's the nature of this thing that we're reading, okay? Yes, this is the Bible, and it does, God chooses to reveal God's self to us through it, has been doing it for 2,000 years, I would submit to you, will continue to do it. And also, so it's theological, it is, you know, we have Christian doctrine that we derive from this book, but it's also a work of literature, right? It's 66 books written over a number of years by lots of different authors, and it is it's poetry, and it's prose, it's narrative, it's apocalyptic, it's wisdom, it's all these different things, and so we can't forget that this is a work of art. This is a piece of literature. And so in literature and in art, we often find these things called motifs. So according to the dictionary, a motif is a distinctive feature or dominant idea in an artistic or literary composition, right? A distinctive feature or dominant idea in an artistic or literary composition. So the nautical motif in his latest novel is an example, right? If any This Is Us fans out there, who's sad that that's over? Yeah, me. If you don't like to cry, don't watch it. But man, if you like drama, watch This Is Us. For those of you that watched the blockbuster for 6 years, you may notice or you may recognize the motif of light that happens when Jack and Rebecca, the two main characters, are in a scene. The photography folks in the room talk about this like the golden hour, you know, the end of the day when the light is just perfect for taking photos. There was this motif that the directors and the writers kept coming back to when Jack and Rebecca were on a scene or in a moment, and there was this golden glow of light. And if you go back and watch it, you'll start to notice it. It's something that they just keep coming back to over and over again to say something about these two characters. Similarly, there are motifs in Scripture that the writers keep coming back to and that communicate something, right? So, for example, physical sensations are often expressed in terms of the actions in the body parts they're associated with. So, in Scripture, like the bowels or kidneys or the liver are often connected to or communicating about like deep anguish and like angsty gut feelings that someone is experiencing in the Bible. A few examples. Jeremiah, the prophet, says, my bowels, literally. That's the Hebrew. Try that one sometime. You know, you're just exasperated at work. My bowels. He doesn't have a bad case of diarrhea. He's like feeling it deep down inside, right? He's speaking about Ephraim, one of the tribes of Israel. He says, my bowels are troubled for him, okay? The book of Lamentations, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of my daughter, the daughter of my people. The psalmist, my kidneys afflict me. God probes his kidneys. So when we see this language in Scripture, we know that God does not have a probe in the psalmist's kidneys, but of course that there are strong emotions of anguish and yearning and longing, often expressed in what we would call our gut, okay? They didn't have that kind of language back then. And similarly, in this story that we're reading about the Exodus, and there are three major biblical motifs that are right in the center of this passage. And if you don't know these, you're not like have your eyes open for them, you miss what's happening. The heart, Pharaoh, and Egypt. So let's take them in turn. The heart, in Hebrew, it's lev or levav. And the heart was thought of differently depending on the ancient world that you lived in or the ancient culture that you lived in. And for the Hebrews, they knew that it was an organ inside of their chest that sustained life. There's a passage in 1 Kings or 1 Samuel. It says that Nabal died inside of him and he became like a stone. They're talking about his heart. But what's fascinating in biblical Hebrew is that there's no word for the brain. So in Hebrew, in the Bible, there's no word for the brain, which is where we would attribute things like reason and intellect and choice, making of choices, maybe even emotion at times. So in Hebrew, all these things are wrapped up in this word heart. You could use your heart to determine what's good and evil, like Solomon does. You would make connections and reason or know God in your heart. You might feel emotion in your heart, like Hannah did when she couldn't have children. You can experience being depressed or sadness or joy or gladness in your heart. So it's physical, obviously, this thing, the pumping blood in us. It's emotional. Our thoughts are generated there. And also, it's where you make choices that are motivated by your desire. So it wouldn't be unfair to say in the Bible that the heart is the center of human experience. Nahum Sarna, a Jewish scholar, writes, the controlling center or seat of the inner life. So the state of one's heart is the character of a person. So when we think about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, we're wrapping all this up in this idea that's happening there. So you have the heart. You have Pharaoh. I don't know if you noticed in this story or the whole story of the Exodus, but Pharaoh's never named. Did you notice that? Moses has a name. There are other kings and other stories who have names. There are other pharaohs at other times who are named. But this Pharaoh in the story of the Exodus is not named. They're faceless. They're nameless. And you'd think that in like the most important story of the Hebrew Bible, the second most important character, aside from Moses, is Pharaoh, and they don't have a name. Why? I would argue that, and I'm not alone in this, but Pharaoh is the nameless face of the kind of person who rebels against God. This is the tragic turn of the human heart, who puts themselves above all else, and who redefines on their own terms what is good and evil, tov and ra. So Pharaoh is an archetype. It's a kind of person. It is a person, historically, but it's bigger than that. So when we say Pharaoh, this is the kind of person whose heart is turned against God. What's happening here? What's going on? You all are laughing, and I'm like, that's not funny. Maybe we got an escapee or something back there. Read the room, Micah, read the room. So Pharaoh, right, this is a person, but it's bigger than that, right? It's the kind of person whose heart is turned against the hopes, the dreams, the will, the intention of God. And whose heart is turned in on themselves, who determines on their own, right, what is good and what is evil. They're the judge. They decide. Versus someone who submits to or follows the leading of God. So again, Pharaoh is a person in this story, historical character, but is bigger than that. It's an archetype of a kind of person whose heart heads in this direction. And a person whose heart heads in this direction finds a place in a place like Egypt, finds home in a place like Egypt. So you have the heart, you have Pharaoh, and you have Egypt. And Egypt is the place where this kind of person finds residence. It's the kind of person who, when they get ahead of steam or a group of people become mobilized, this is Egypt in the scriptures. So Egypt in the Bible is a Hebrew word, Mitzrayim, and it comes from two Hebrew words, mi and sar, which mean from and narrow or tight. So Egypt literally in Hebrew means the narrow place. If you look at a map, it actually is a very narrow place. Think of the Nile River in the Delta, right? It's long and narrow. And so in the Bible, Egypt becomes not just a physical location on a map, but a spiritual state of being. It's the place of oppression. It's the place of enslavement and bondage. It's a place of rescue and of liberation. It's a place where the scripture writers invite the people of God not to go back to, literally and spiritually. Egypt is the place or system or group of people whose hearts are turned against the way of life that God invites us to, which is love of God first and neighbor second. And it's a place where hearts are turned in on themselves, who's building wealth and power on the backs of others. Which is why it's so stunning when Solomon, three generations into the kings of Israel, gets compared to Pharaoh and Egypt in 1 Kings chapter 9. He's built a temple and amassed wealth and many, many wives and has chariots and horses, chariots and horses, and has built all of this wealth on the backs of Jewish slave labor. So three generations into the kings of Israel, the king of Israel has become Pharaoh and the promised land has become Egypt. Are you tracking? So, these are motifs at work in our passage this morning. You have the heart, you have Pharaoh, and you have Egypt. Now, let's look at the progression in Scripture of Pharaoh's heart becoming hard. Moses' first encounter with Pharaoh, if you remember, is in Exodus 4, and he comes into his presence and throws down, he does his parlor trick and throws down his staff, and it becomes a snake. And we read, "Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he, Pharaoh, would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said." It's important to note, and thankfully in this case, the NIV gets it right, that who hardens Pharaoh's heart is unclear. It's ambiguous. It's called a stative verb, not a passive verb, meaning who is doing the hardening? We don't know. It's unclear. What is clear is that Pharaoh doesn't listen. So this is the first interaction. Now, I'll put on the screen behind me the 10 plagues of Egypt. Okay, these are the plagues that God brings into Egypt. And let's walk through them. Plague number one says that Pharaoh's heart became hard. Same as what we see in verse 13 of chapter 4. The second plague, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And the grammar there is very clear. Pharaoh is hardening his own heart. Number three, Pharaoh's heart was hard. Same as the first plague. Number four, the flies. Pharaoh hardened his own heart again. Number five, Pharaoh's heart was hard. Unclear. Number six, this is the first time we see the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Verse 7, it goes back that Pharaoh hardens his own heart, and the people around Pharaoh, their hearts were hardened. So we have this connection, right? The second verse, verse 35 of the seventh plague, is this sort of ambiguous, was hardened, but it's connected to Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Important there. Number 8, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Number 9, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Number 10, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So when you read these and you actually look at the grammar behind them, the first five and the seventh are at least ambiguous and specific at times that Pharaoh is doing the hardening of his own heart. And if you connect the seventh one, which has the Pharaoh hardening his own heart and the sort of ambiguous one, implying that it's actually Pharaoh hardening his own heart, you could argue, and many do, that the first five and the seventh plague, you have this pattern emerging where Pharaoh is choosing to deny, to stand at odds with, to oppose the invitation of God. Now, I don't know what planet you live on, but we've seen this before, right? And we've done this before. This is a moment in Scripture, a story, a part of a narrative where we see Pharaoh choosing to oppose and stand against the invitations of God, to go a certain way, to move in a certain direction. And Pharaoh says no. And over the course of these plagues, you can almost see the scar tissue building up and the calcification of a particular posture in Pharaoh where he's saying no to the will, the direction, the intention, the invitation of God. And have you ever walked down that road before? No show of hands needed. Where you make one small step and you do something that you know probably is not in the direction of or following the way of or maybe even in opposition to what you know to be good and right and true. And the first time it's kind of like, oh, next time I'll get it right, or next, I'm not going to do that again. And then you take one other small step. I really don't like the band Casting Crowns. I have a lot of problems with them as a group, but they do have this one song called Slow Fade, I think it's called. You know which one I'm talking about? Those of you KTI, no, nobody listens to that anymore? Okay. You know this story, though, where it's like this slow movement, and over time, you realize, like, oh, this is where we are. And there are these passages in Scripture, Paul talks about this, where essentially the divine presence hands you over. Here's what I think, friends. Does God make Pharaoh do these things in the first five plagues? No, I would argue absolutely not. God does not need Pharaoh to do these things in order to glorify God's self. I think God would have rather Pharaoh said, okay, I'll go your way. I'll move in this direction. We'll let the people go. I think that's what God would have really wanted to happen. And I think that you and I and Pharaoh and all the pharaohs of the world actually do have choice. We do actually have free will, and we can make decisions that have real life impact and consequence on the world that we live in. So does God harden Pharaoh's heart so that God can be glorified? No. I think that's problematic on so many levels. For example, what happens when someone is suffering or something happens to someone that they begin to ask questions of like, is God actually the one pulling the strings here? Is God bringing about this horrible suffering or this premature death or any number of things? And then you have to sort of do these gymnastics around, well, that's sort of just, God has a big plan and it's for good and we have to just trust it, even though your spouse died early. And we're really sorry about that, but good news, God will bring, you know, life from death. And I'm painting that in a bit of a sarcastic and, like, needly way, but like, it really does matter what we think about how this works. And I would just submit to you that a more robust and thorough and integrated way to read Scripture and this story is that God is not the one hardening Pharaoh's heart. But Pharaoh makes choices, and those choices have consequences and implications. And we've all been there before, and this story makes a ton of sense in that light. Part of the reason why I believe this, that we are free moral agents in the world, is because we are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And that image, that God, is love. 1 John. So if you and I are made in the image of God, who is love, love requires what? Choice. Without choice, without the freedom to choose, we have coercion, we have domination, we have somebody else making choices for you. That's not love. At the root, at the heart, at the center of what it means to love is to choose. If we're made in the image of God, and God is love, love requires choice. God does not harden Pharaoh's heart so that God can be glorified or God's story can... Rather, part of the story of Exodus is the writer telling us or reminding us the power of God to use even someone who's hardened their own heart towards the will of God and the direction of God to bring about liberation and salvation for all. Even in the midst of that, we find God at work doing good, bringing good. Tim Mackey, who does is brilliant, a writer and theologian, does a lot of work, has a PhD in Hebrew studies, writes this: the fact that God can steer evil towards his purposes does not mean he engineered it. Pharaoh is responsible for his own evil, just as Joseph's brothers were. However, there is no force of human evil that can resist God's purpose to bring salvation and blessing to all. So in short, I do not believe God hardens the heart of someone, Pharaoh, but rather that this is a story that happened and happens and is happening, where people make choices and those choices have consequences. So a few observations and maybe a warning as we close this morning. What does all this mean? If God doesn't harden our hearts, but we are actually moral agents free in the world who can choose one way or the other. We can choose Egypt or Eden, right? We can choose to stand at odds with and opposed to the way in which God, the divine, intends things to be. That would be called Pharaoh and Egypt in Scripture. Or we can say yes to the ways in which God has created and intends the world to be, which would be called Eden and the Promised Land in Scripture, right? Motifs that are working in Scripture. So a few two observations and warnings as we close. I would suggest to you that we get what we want. Some of this gets really complicated, and we may be complicated more than it ought to be, but if I were to simplify it as best I could, I would say it that way. We get what we want. In Scripture, we find a consistent pattern of God seeking and attempting to save, redeem, liberate, and rescue those who are lost, enslaved, and in bondage. Over and over and over, this is consistent throughout the biblical story. Because that's what God is like. So we have the story of Israel. We have countless people in the Old Testament who find God, like, chasing after them, looking for them, seeking them. We have the stories of Jesus looking for lost coins and sheep and sons. And also, we get what we want. And God seems to honor our choices to turn away from God, which slowly but surely hardens our hearts to the things of God. And I think we know this to be true from our own experience. God keeps working towards liberation, redemption, and salvation, and may even use us to do that or bring that about. But that does not mean that God engineered that. Maybe you could say, we make our own bed and God lets us sleep in it. So be careful, church. People who are attempting to follow this way of Jesus, I would say, be careful. It's so easy. These things don't happen overnight, where we find ourselves hardened to the things of God and our hearts far from the intentions of God. That doesn't happen overnight. It happens slowly over time, where we compromise a little bit and a little bit more and a little bit more until we come to realize, who am I and where am I? How did I get here? And so as a pastor who loves you and wants good things for you, I would just remind you, be careful. You nor I am exempt from this path. Pharaoh in Scripture is a person, and you can become Pharaoh. I can become Pharaoh, and we've seen it happen. So be careful. It's easy to become dull and lack vigilance in our own interior lives. This is why spiritual direction and counseling and therapy is so important. If we can't even understand our own hearts and know why it is we feel what we feel or desire what we desire, man, that's a recipe for disaster. Inject a little bit of power into any of those scenarios, and you have all the controversy that you all see in the headlines, especially among religious people. So if that's you today, and there's some way in which you maybe, if we turned off all the lights and you were the only one in here and nobody knew what you were thinking or saying out loud, you might say, there are ways in which I'm choosing Egypt over Eden. Where you've become the master of ceremonies and maybe are sitting in a seat that I would just encourage you to get out of. Be careful. Turn around. Turn around. That's what the word repent means in the Bible, in Hebrew. It literally means just turn around. Turn around and go the other way. Please. Phone a friend, you know. Call Regis. Don't call Regis, but phone a friend. Right? This is why community is so important, that you're not alone and you don't have to be alone. One final warning, observation. And this one for me is like really personal. Some of you maybe have listened to the podcast, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. I've actually now listened to it twice. I'm beginning to ask myself, why am I so fascinated by this story? That's a therapy question. But it tells the story of one guy who planted a church and the rise of that guy and that church to fame and power and influence, and then the collapse of that guy and that church almost overnight. And last week they released an episode called Spiritual Trauma, Healing, and Resurrection. And they're talking about like this thing of spiritual trauma that happens in churches and in spiritual communities. And one thing was said a couple of different times, and it has stuck with me, and I think it applies to this passage that we're on this morning, and that is we repeat what we do not repair. We repeat what we don't repair. The warning here is not be careful and hope that God doesn't make you do something that you don't want to do, but rather be careful because we can easily become Pharaoh and find ourselves in Egypt. And one of the ways we find ourselves acting like Pharaoh and living in Egypt is when we repeat the things that we have not repaired. There are many of us in this room, men and women, who have wounds from our fathers. And if we don't do the work of healing and going through the grief of actually feeling the abandonment and the rejection, the devastation of these wounds, we are bound to repeat the wounds that we don't repair. There are people in this room. I'm not a woman, so I can't speak with any knowledge to this. But I don't think it's specific to women. But there are people in this room who have wounds from our mothers. The two closest people in our lives. It makes tons of sense that some of our deepest wounds come from these people. And when we don't move towards those wounds, when we don't walk through the grief that we've experienced from those wounds, we are bound to repeat what we don't repair. When the human soul experiences rejection and abandonment and isolation and terror and trauma, it marks us deeply. And whether we want it or not, it does. And over time, if we don't repair or do the work of repair in those fissures, those places of brokenness, we're bound to repeat them. And so I would just offer those two things to you this morning as reminders. The Bible is a beautiful piece of literature with storylines and motifs and pictures of the human experience. And the Exodus, Pharaoh and Egypt and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart are some of the most beautiful examples of it. It's a story, and it's a story. It's a myth. Not untrue, like super true. And it's happening right here and right now, in you and in me, in us. So let's hear the words, the wisdom of the scriptures this morning. And it's my firm belief that God is not the master of puppets pulling strings up there, but that you have choice, actual choice. So choose Eden, choose the promised land, choose the way of God instead of Egypt and Pharaoh. Repent, turn around, and be careful, because we get what we want and we repeat what we don't repair. A few words of wisdom from the scriptures I'd like to offer you and for you to consider. So if you would, I'd invite you to pray with me, and we will make our way to the table this morning as we close. God, I ask that in the next few moments of silence that you would remind us, that you would speak, that you would move near, that you would become the incarnate, imminent God that you are in these next few moments. And would you turn on the lights, open the doors, so that we might see the places in which we have moved towards Egypt and away from our home. That you would call us by name to be the people you've made us to be. That you long for us to be by your Spirit's presence in our lives, leading and guiding. So, Holy Spirit, do your work in us now, I pray. In just a moment, we'll invite you to the table this morning. We'd like to offer you, serve you, the elements of communion. Before that happens, the kiddos are going to come down in just a minute, and we'll offer them a blessing. May the word of God be like honey on your lips. So they'll come down, we'll give them honey, and then we'll invite you to come from the sides. There's sanitizer at stations there. Invite you to come to the center. Grab a piece of bread. You'll be invited to dip that into the cup. There's red wine and white grape juice. So know that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me." Like, don't forget. In the same way, he took a cup and he blessed it. He said, "This is a new covenant, which is written in my blood for you. Whenever you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I've taught you and who I've invited you to be." So when you come this morning, be reminded that this is the table of the Lord. It's not the church's. Nobody owns it. So anyone is welcome. It's made ready for those who love God and those who want to love God more. You who have a lot of faith or a little bit of faith or not much faith at all. You who have been here often, or maybe it's been a long time, or maybe never before. You who have followed and tried to follow, and you who have failed. Come, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Not because I invite you, but because Christ, the resurrected one, invites you to come and be fed and known at the table. Well, to the church gathered this morning, every now and again it's good to be reminded of the sober truth that I'm not always the best person to, like, I don't always know where I'm going. I don't always have the right answer. I don't always get it right. And so submitting to someone, something that does, being surrounded by a community of people that help me, that want me to do well, to do good in the world, is good. We are not islands. And as much as I want you to learn how to trust your own sense of self and your body and what you see, that's not a bad thing. But we easily become Pharaoh. And we make choices where our hearts get slowly but surely hardened over time. And so a reminder to repair the things so we don't repeat them in our lives. To trust that the Spirit of God is leading and guiding and knows the way home. And so together we follow that. Amen? As you go about your week this week, if you're a praying person, I would really covet your prayers for next Sunday and August the 7th or 14th. I want to do well. And so I'm going to need a lot of prayer and a lot of support in that. So would covet your prayers in that. As you go, know this, that there is a blessing that has been set over the people of God for thousands of years. And I'll offer it to you today, not out of habit or duty, but out of pure joy, that it's yours. So receive it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church said together, amen. Grace and peace, my friends. Go and serve the Lord.
Find us online at www.awakeningcommunity.com
or on Facebook at www.facebook.com/awakeningcommunity
or on Twitter at awakeningcommunity.
See you next time.